Thank you, gals. Y'all are sweet. All right. Surely you've all grabbed one of these by now, right? If you haven't, see me for your lashings after service. I'm just kidding. I always forget that there's internet people that might be watching this, and they don't know my sense of humor. But hey, if you haven't got one of these yet, please do. If you have multiple people in your house at this point, if you want one or two more, go ahead and grab them, okay? So, this is good stuff right here. So, my assignment tonight is to rewind a little bit to look at the first question. I was gone when we did the first question, or I'd have preached it that evening, but we're going to do it now, and then James will probably maybe do two next week. We'll see. He's a machine. He can do four or five all at once. But my goal is to look at the first question of the New City Catechism and answer it, not with my words, but with the words of our Lord and Savior. And so here it is. What is our only hope in life and in death? Y'all want to read along, the answer along with me? Do you have it? All righty. Here we go. You ready? That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The scripture reference for that I'll read now is Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Well, Lord, what a great hope we have. Not in things that perish, not in things that are temporary, not in things of this earth that will pass away, but our hope is in you. Your Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His precious blood for us, and hope that the Spirit has sealed us and is sanctifying us and is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So, Lord, this is where we confess our hope resides. And, Lord, I pray that as we go through this evening, we could just be encouraged and just be lifted up, Lord, and just be reminded of how good you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been quoting this for a while. We have this hanging on a canvas, actually, in our home. I share this at every memorial service that I speak. It's not new. In fact, long before the New City Catechism came around, there was the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, I know the Heidelberg Catechism was Presbyterian, but let me tell you something. The Presbyterians got some stuff right, especially the old ones. It was originally published in 1563, which was post the Reformation of the Church, when the gospel and true biblical doctrine was rediscovered and was emphasized. What we have in this catechism is a little bit shorter of an answer than what we find in the Heidelberg Catechism that came around in the 1500s. And no doubt what we have in this one is the main point, that we're not our own. We belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do want us to look at the old catechism just to see that a more full answer. So the question's the same, and the beginning is the same. The question is, what is your only comfort or your only hope in life and in death? The answer is going to sound familiar, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But then they expand from there. Goes on to say, He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That's the fuller answer we found way back in the Heidelberg. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is somewhat similar to what we're doing on Wednesday nights right now. Right? What we believe and why we believe it. Right? We just looked at a statement, a question and an answer of what we believe. That Christ is our only hope in life and death. So why do we believe that? Well, that's where we turn to the Scriptures. You know, years ago, one of my first or second years here as youth minister, we went to a camp, and the camp, I don't know what he is. His name is Andy, though. He came out, and he was making a point. And he said something that has stuck with me, and I've even quoted. He said, stop making up what you believe. See, it seems like we live in a day where this New Age spiritualism really has crept into Christianity. And people say things that sound good on the surface. They said, like, there's so many things that people say because they assume they're in the Bible that aren't in the Bible. And people have done this, like, we decree this to in Jesus' name. Listen, speaking things into existence, I'm like, we can't do that. That is a skill only God possesses. And so, we don't have to make up what we believe. We are to read what God has revealed to us in His Word, by His grace, and believe what He says. And so that's why I make it like, yes, we have a statement of faith, and those are things of what we believe, but there's a reason why we believe it. It's not, and the reason is we didn't come up with these things through decades and decades of playing church. No, we believe these things because this is what the Word of God says. And the same thing tonight. We believe that Christ is our only hope in life and death, because that's what the Scriptures tell us, and that's what our convictions is. So our main text, I read it a moment ago, is Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. But y'all know me, and I don't like to just pluck one or two verses out of the middle of nowhere without any context. And so we're going to rewind to verse 1 of chapter 14, and we're going to see why Paul said what he said in 7 and 8. And we're going to get a context here as to what's going on. So let's look at it. All the way back to verse 1. Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. I've seen this too. I've seen those who are very bright theologically, doctrinally, invite someone who's not yet where they are theologically and doctrinally to different fellowships, different pastoral gatherings, and just show their theological superior to them, the superiority to them the whole time. That's not, you know, you can have all the great, you can have phenomenal theology, but if it doesn't lead to doxology and a love for God and a love for neighbor, what good is it doing you? So Paul says, as for one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything. And I'm going to explain what some of this is in a moment. While the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So what's going on here is you have Jewish converts to Christ and you have Gentile converts to Christ. And the Jewish converts to Christ are judging the Gentile converts because they're not holding to the dietary laws and restrictions that they themselves hold to. And likewise, it's causing the Gentile converts to despise and to look to the Jewish converts as they have this weird theological superiority complex. And so right here in the very early brand new church, you have some quarreling. You have some division arising. And then he goes on to holy days. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We hear this all the time around Christmas, right? There are people like me who are Christmas nerds, and I love it. And like, if Sarah didn't care, I'd have our tree up right now. Like, I'm all about it. But I have brothers and sisters that don't. It's not really a big deal to them. But every year what I see is some trying to bind the conscience of those of us who do celebrate this time and this season. And they'll say things like, all you're doing is participating in paganism. No, listen. Whatever you believe about lights and trees and everything else, okay, I hear you. But there's nothing pagan about celebrating the incarnation of our Savior. So, Paul's saying here, listen, if you celebrate that day, if you esteem one day higher than the others, let no one pass judgment on it. And if you esteem all days alike, it's just another day, well, don't let the one who esteems this day pass judgment on you. Don't do it. Don't try to bind somebody else's conscience when it comes to Christian liberties. It goes on. The one who observes a day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So he's talking about Christians here. He's not talking about unbelievers. Everybody he's talking about here are people that are born again Christians. And then this is where it comes in. This is why this is included in our answer to our question. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If Christ has saved you, you ought to be living your life as though you're living it for the Lord. This is one of the things I struggled with when I first became converted. Whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. When you work, work to the Lord. Well, I happen to absolutely dread my job. I mean, you wake up in a bad mood because you got to go to work kind of thing. And God really had to do a work in my heart to get my mind to think differently. Instead of seeing this as a burden that I dreaded and hated, view it as a gift and the means by which I provide for my family. You see, that's what happens when God saves a sinner. That's just one small example, but there's many examples like that that happen when God saves a sinner. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's in life and in death. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does this fit, and how can this? Why does this mean that Christ is our only hope in life and death? It fits in the sense that we need to remember that each one of us who have turned from sin and put our faith in Jesus, we belong to God. I know that goes without saying, but we need to remember that. So how does the reality of knowing that I am not my own, but belong body and soul to God and to my Savior Jesus Christ, how can that give me hope? Well, I know you don't need me to answer that for you, but that's what we're talking about this evening. I want to give you three ways that knowing that we are not our own, but belong body and soul to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, can give us hope. One, you're never alone. Even if every single person on this planet rejected you and excluded you, you are not your own because you belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second way it can give us hope is obviously that means we have salvation. Right? We have a, not only does it give us hope, but we have a future hope. And this is why I like the Heidelberg's answer, because it says he has fully paid for all of our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. And because he shed his blood for you, he will keep you till it's time for you to go be with him, because you don't only belong to him in life, you also belong to him in death. And the third way gives us hope is that even when we face trials and sufferings in this life, we have a future with God and with his Christ. And when we do go through trials and suffering, we are being, God is preparing us for something far greater. They're not meaningless. We are his. And this ought to lead us to a place where we're slow to judge, slow to blame, slow to exclude. And it should also be a comfort to us when we are judged, when we are excluded, when we are blamed, it's not by Christ, because we belong to him body and soul in life and in death. So that's what we believe, right? What is our only hope in life and death? That we're not our own. That we belong to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood for us. So why do we believe it? Well, we're going to look at some various scriptures now and see why we believe it. First of all, let's look, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We're going to look at several, so I won't ask you to flip to every one, but some of you are maybe really good at it, or you have tabs. Anybody have tabs in your Bibles anymore? People still do that? A couple of you? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Again, this text too should run through our minds when we're facing temptation. Says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? I'm going to tell you something. If we just repeat that to ourselves over and over and over again, we're going to be far less likely to give in to temptation. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Look at here. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. See, we don't have to make up what we believe. It's right here. I want to spend some time on this next one. This is Titus chapter 2, which is a great chapter of the Bible. Titus 2, we're going to look at 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared. How has it appeared? Ultimately. Sunday school answer. Through Jesus. Ultimately. So the grace of God has appeared through Jesus, bringing salvation for all people. And this is what it does. This is what salvation does. This is what salvation means. This is what true biblical salvation produces and looks like. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So, I'm going to rewind a little bit. According to Titus, the Word of God, when we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're not our own but belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, it produces in us some things, and right here are some of these things. First, to renounce ungodliness. While we maybe perhaps used to enjoy ungodliness, participate in things that were ungodly, join our friends in debauchery, we now, because we've been born again to this living hope, we now renounce ungodliness. What does it mean to renounce? Yeah, that's good. To turn your back on it. Turn away. That's what repentance looks like, isn't it? To have a change of mind, to turn away from things. So that's one thing we need to renounce ungodliness. What else do we renounce? Worldly passions. Now, there are no shortage of those, right? There's lots of worldly passions out there. But we need to renounce those. It doesn't mean there can't be things in this life that you enjoy that are good gifts from God. But it does mean that you cannot be given over to these worldly things any longer. If you've been born again, you're different. Okay, what else? What else does it mean? If we're truly not our own, but belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, to live self-controlled. To live self-controlled. You know, that's also one of the qualifications for a pastor. One of the qualifications for a deacon. You have to be self-controlled. Slow to lose your temper. Slow. It means that we can't always react based on emotion. Right? That's what the world's really good at doing that. Now, logic is just disappearing in our world, in our culture. People are willing to just ignore facts and truth and just be overcome with their emotions. Christians can't do that. We have to be self-controlled. Even if somebody is dead wrong, we have to exercise restraint. We have to be self-controlled. And then it says, and to live self-controlled, upright. What does the word upright mean? Huh? Moral? Yeah. Maybe dignified in some sense. What does the word dignify mean? What if I said that? That's a man of dignity right there. What would we think about that? What would that mean? Above reproach, yeah. Or, I mean, it could even mean somebody that appears to me to have life together. Right? Somebody that I would like to be like. We need to be upright, dignified, moral, live in godly lives in this present age. If Christians aren't living godly lives in this present age, then no one is. I mean, we are the ones God has called out of darkness and into His light and set us apart, a people for His own possession. We ought to look and believe and think and behave differently than the rest of the world, because we have a hope. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope. There it is. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I know we're all waiting on that. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. And then we're going to move to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Again, I just want you to keep in mind those reasons why we can't have hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. When Jesus purchased us with his precious blood, he purchased us away from these futile ways, these futile thinking, this sinful life we had before. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. How about John? I feel like every time we do something like this, I quote something from John chapter 6. It's just one of those chapters. John chapter 6, 39 and 40. I love this. I just want to know what the will of God is for my life. Would Jesus tell us, at least in part? And this is the will of him who sent me. Jesus referring to the Father. Listen to this. I love this. I know I've preached it, but listen to it again. Jesus is saying this. Remember, before this, he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast it out. He's already said that. And look at this. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Do you want to know why you can't lose your salvation? Because it is the will of the Father that Jesus would lose nothing that he has been given from the Father. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. How about John chapter 10? Again, this is our hope. So we're talking about tonight, our hope in life and in death. My sheep hear my voice. This is John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. So what does it say about a sheep? That we know his voice, that we follow him, that he gives us eternal life, we will never perish. Moving on, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, right? He's not going to lose anything that the Father has given him, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. I mean, for a Christian to be hopeless is a contradiction in terms. It doesn't mean we can't have moments of despair and crisis. That's not what I'm saying. But we at least need to understand that even in those moments of despair, in those moments of crisis, our hope isn't in this life. Our hope is in a person, Jesus Christ, who purchased me with his blood. And I also know that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matter of fact, the third point I shared earlier was even in moments of trial and suffering, we can still have hope. Romans chapter 8. 18 through 28. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Skip to verse 24. For in this hope, 23. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen, listen, is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So, even in trials and suffering, we have this hope. Matter of fact, Peter talks a little bit about this as well. He says, beloved. And you have to remember, Peter's writing to a persecuted church, a severely persecuted church. And he says, beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Hey, you're picking up what Peter's throwing down here? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He said, this is something you should expect. This is what the Lord has promised. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. But he says this. Instead of being surprised, instead of getting bitter and angry and shaking your fist at God and demanding He answer your why, says this, but rejoice. Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. I know that's, my friends, hear me out. I know that's a lot easier said than done. I know what some of you have experienced in this life. Pain unimaginable, hurt, trials that, frankly, I haven't gone through. And I know it's easy for me to stand behind a pulpit and say, hey, you need to rejoice in that. But I just want to remind you again that that's not me saying it. It's what the Word of God says. Do not be surprised when those things happen, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, because in those moments, in at least some sense, you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. And that way you can rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. He's not talking, yeah. Rightly so, right? Justified suffering, right? Consequences for sin. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. This one makes us a little nervous. Verse 17, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If God's even going to judge, judgment begins in the household of God. He's going to purge it, right? He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And Peter says in here, if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? What's he saying here? There's nothing in this world that they can toss at you that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I want to go back to our question. What is your only hope in life and in death? That you are not your own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read the rest of this from the Heidelberg because it's just good. How do we belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the rest of this gives us. Because he has paid fully for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And listen, the next time you go through something that is hard, and you just want it to end and be over, why? You know when we do that, when we just question God, it's based on a presupposition that we know better than what he does. That's ultimately where that comes from. But next time you go through something, I want you to remember this. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. I pray that gives you hope. I pray that you can rest easy with your head on your pillow at night because you know that nothing's going to happen to you apart from the will of your Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What is your only hope in life and death? That you're not your own, but belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this is a truth that everyone here believes and finds rest in. You are our great hope. You are our only hope. And whether we live or whether we die, we belong to you. Whatever we face in this life, we remain yours, and you're doing something through it. Your word tells us don't see these trials and these pains and these sufferings as meaningless, but they are producing an eternal weight of glory through them. So Lord, I just pray that, again, everyone in this room understands that their only hope in life and in death is they are not their own, but they belong body and soul to you, your Son, Jesus, and are being carried along in this life by the Holy Spirit. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be down front, church. If you want to respond, I'll be happy to pray with you.